take your Bibles and open them to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. When you find your place in your copy of God's Word, would you please stand as we read our sermon text this morning, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through Him all men might believe. He Himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let us pray. Our Father, add Your blessing to Your Word now that we might be transformed by it, that our faith might be shaped, that our lives might be directed, that our worship might be focused upon You. Father, we pray that this morning You would give the gift of faith to those who are here, that all might be called the children of God. Thank You for sending Jesus to be our Savior. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to imagine for a moment that you've gone to Grandma's house and you are helping to clean out the attic. And as you're going through boxes of papers and pictures and old clothes and dishes and all sorts of things, you come across this old painting that used to hang in the dining room. And you remember this painting because it hung over the table. And as you were eating Grandma's homemade pancakes, you would look up and see this painting with its vibrant colors and bold brush strokes. You're filled with wonderful memories of sitting around that table as this painting hangs over you, as you learn to play checkers and later learn to play cards. As you'd get a little bit older, that painting would still be hanging there as you sit around and you listen to the grown-ups talk. You know how as you start to get a little bit older, you get maybe a little nosy and you get a little bit interested and you want to hear the conversations about politics and what's going on downtown and the neighbors, you know, that little neighbor gossip that we do. And looking at that picture, it fills you with so many memories. You remember the good cooking that Grandma had. You remember all those great things. And this flood of memories are brought back by those colors and those brush strokes. And you say, I got to have that. So you take it to your house and you hang it in your dining room over your table. And every time you look at it, it fills you with warm feelings and fond memories. When people ask you about the painting, you tell them of stories of your childhood and of family happiness. Eventually, you invite some friends over for a dinner party, one of whom happens to be an art professor. The professor walks in as you're preparing to serve dinner, and the professor stops and just stares at this painting. Eyes bulge, the jaw gapes. Professor gets real close and studies the painting intently. And soon everybody's just watching. They don't understand What's this focus? What's this intensity? The professor turns to you and says, where did you get this? And you say, oh, this was my grandma's. It used to hang in her dining room. And, oh, let me tell you some of my stories about this painting, some of the memories I have. He says, no. Where did she get it? And she says, well, I think it was her grandfather's. He brought it over from Europe when he immigrated. And the art professor says, do you know what you have here? And you say, oh, yeah, I have a family heirloom. It's just a hand-me-down. I'm sure it's not worth anything to anybody else. It just has some sentimental value for me. And the art professor looks at you and says, no, you have a lost Rembrandt. This picture, this painting, was the first in a series. We thought it was lost to history. It set the direction for the rest of his work. It influenced countless artists ever since. This is a priceless masterpiece, and it's hanging in your dining room. You see it as something as sentimental, but I see it as an intrinsically valuable, infinitely priceless piece of art. You know, I think a lot of people come to Christmas and they treat Christmas the way our fictional you treated that picture hanging in the dining room. You see, a lot of people come and ascribe sentimental worth, sentimental value to Christmas, and we think that's the most important thing about it. We think that's the most precious thing about Christmas. We have memories of family. We have memories of fun. We have memories of food. We have memories of gatherings. And this sentimental feeling that we have, we even sing about it, don't we? The sentimental feeling that we have. And if you listen to our culture today, that's really all people think about when they think about Christmas. They think about the sentiment of Christmas. But you see, if that's all we attribute Christmas to, if that's all the value we place on it, if that's the meaning, then Christmas is really gutted of its significance and its value. And in fact, what becomes sentimental to us and becomes precious to us because of its sentiment really becomes something destructive to many other people. Because you see, whereas some of us might think of Christmas and think of family gatherings, other people think of family feuds. Some people think of great Christmas gifts that they received, but other people think of the things that they could not get because they could barely afford to put food on the table. Some people think of the feasts that they share, and other people think of the nights that they went hungry and the nights that they were cold. You see, when Christmas is just sentimentality, it really is worthless. Now, I'm not saying that family and those experiences are bad. No, of course not. But you have to understand, eventually those things are going to go away. Your kids grow up and don't come around very much. And that present you thought was going to bring so much delight and happiness, they kind of shrugged it off. It's a kind of a running gag at our house, a running joke. Many years ago, Sarah bought me a battery-operated tie holder. And if you push the button, it circles around and it never came out of the box. She was so excited to give that to me, and like a dumb oaf, I left it in the box, and I don't even know what happened to it now. Garage sale, yeah. You know, you've had that experience too, right? If all we see is sentimentality in Christmas, it really has no lasting meaning. That's why we need to understand the real meaning of Christmas. That's why John 1 is so important for us today. For just a couple of minutes, I want to point out the real meaning of Christmas, the true value of Christmas. Verse 14, we see that Christmas means something because the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. In John 1, verses 1 and 2, we find out the Word is God who lived among us. In the beginning was the Word. He was with God. The Word was God. The Word is eternal. The Word is the second person of the Trinity. This is Jesus we're talking about. Jesus who did not come into existence on Christmas Day, but existed eternally before that. Yet He came into this world as a human being on Christmas Day. God became a person. He was born of the flesh. And He dwelt among us. This word dwelling, it's the same word that we would translate as tabernacle. And you remember from your Old Testament studies, tabernacle is that point of contact between God and Israel. It's the place of worship, the place where the people of God could come and commune with Him and fellowship with Him. Jesus tabernacled among us. He moved into the neighborhood so that we could relate to God. We could connect with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us means that God did not abandon people. He didn't abandon humanity. He came and He lived among us. That's what makes Christmas meaningful. You see, it doesn't matter if you have family this morning or not. It doesn't matter if you have a grand celebration planned or not. You have cause to rejoice because God came for you and for me. And that's why we rejoice. Next, verse 14 goes on to say that the glory of God has been revealed. Christmas has meaning and has value because the glory of God is manifest. It's displayed. The greatness and the splendor of God has been exposed to us through Jesus Christ. We see the greatness of God and His love for sinners. God's great and amazing love manifest in a little baby laid in a manger. The greatness of God's mercy in the sending of angels to tell people and announce the birth. The greatness of God's holiness and righteousness displayed by sending His Son to die for sinners and shed His blood that we might be washed clean and renewed. In Jesus, all the perfections of God are embodied and manifest for all to see. If you want to know God, you look to Jesus. If you want to relate to God, you relate to Him through Jesus. The glory of God has been revealed in Jesus. And in Jesus we have access to God. Verse 14 goes on to say that glory is seen in grace and truth. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God always tells us the truth. He always gives us the truth. He doesn't lie. He doesn't sugarcoat things. He doesn't mask things. He tells us the way it really is. He exposes our sin. He exposes our need. He demonstrates our utter poverty and helplessness. But then He gives us grace. The truth comes by showing God's greatness and exposing our smallness. Remember the story of Jesus calming the storm, where He demonstrated His greatness, His power over nature, and the utter helplessness of the disciples. We see grace and truth there. We see God's mercy and we see our hatefulness. I love the song our praise team sang just a few minutes ago, recounting how when Jesus was born, almost no one understood. And when Jesus came to die, so many people hated Him, still not understanding. We see truth, the truth of God's mercy. We see the truth of our hatefulness, but we see God's grace in forgiving sinners through that act. We see God's righteousness and our sinfulness exposed. And He gives us grace. Verse 12 is this beautiful picture of grace. To all who received Him, to all who received Jesus, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. You become part of His family when you trust Him. You're adopted as His child. Maybe this morning you don't have family. Maybe your family's gone away. Maybe they've died. Maybe they've moved off. Maybe there's been a rift. There's a separation. And this morning you feel very lonely. Well, friend, I want to say to you that God loves you, and you are His child if you believe and you trust in Him. And you'll never be alone, because He'll never leave you. That's His grace at work. Grace blesses us with one blessing upon another. We didn't read verse 16, but look at it. From the fullness of His grace, we have received one blessing after another. This is superabundant grace. This is overflowing grace. This is grace that just keeps on coming out. Have you ever seen one of those toys where you open it up and all of a sudden all this stuff just kind of keeps shooting out of it? Or maybe you've done some plumbing and something has gone wrong. And the water just keeps jetting out. That's what we're looking at here. This overflow of grace. The overflow of God's love. The overflow of God's mercy. The overflow of God's kindness. The overflow of God's peace coming upon you because Jesus has come. Now, I want you to understand this morning. I want you to see that this has absolutely nothing to do with your family. It has nothing to do with whether you're going to have a big meal today or not. It has absolutely nothing to do whether you have gifts under a tree or not, or whether you even have a tree. Those things are nice. Those things are blessings. Those are great. But you don't have to have those things to have Christmas. All you have to have is Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have His grace. And that's the meaning of Christmas. Don't let the world rob you of the substance of Christmas. Don't just look at Christmas as a sentimental picture that hangs over the table to give you warm feelings. See its true value and its true meaning. And understand that that's what makes you truly wealthy. What adds true meaning to you, to your life. Friends, it's okay to find the sentimental meaning in Christmas. Just don't stop there. Recognize what gives Christmas its true value. See what Christmas truly means. Holy God, in love became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross, He took my sin, and by His death, I live again. It all began in Bethlehem. Your salvation started at the stable. The miracle of the new birth originated in that manger long ago. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about the glory of God in Christ coming to save sinners. And so that's why we celebrate and rejoice. And friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, you can be today. Perhaps you've already opened all of your gifts. Maybe you're waiting to open your presents till this afternoon. That's what we did in our family because we knew we wouldn't make it here on time. We had to wait. But I want you to know that no matter what you open or don't open under your tree this morning, can I even begin to compare with the greatest gift that God has given? The gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Will you receive Him today? Will you be forgiven of your sins? Will you be adopted into His family? Will God become your Father? Will you receive the gift of eternal life? Dear friend, will you confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord today? If you do, then you have cause to rejoice, no matter what else happens today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice and we thank you for sending Jesus. And all the things that are going to happen today and all the things that need to be done and are waiting to do, help us not to lose sight of the true meaning of this day. Christ came into the world to save sinners. May we find our true joy in that truth. May we receive your grace with great delight. In Jesus' name.